Genesis chapter 17, we continue what we began last week. I initially thought we would make it to the end of the chapter, and that's not going to happen. There's just too much wound up within this central part of this passage. As is true with most everything we've looked at in Genesis, there's more that could be said or should be said than will be said. And you should be glad of that, because we would not leave for a long, long time. We would be here for more than an hour and still not get it all. So as we looked at this beginning section in Genesis 17 last week, we saw the covenant sign of circumcision. This is the overarching theme of this chapter. And if you remember, Abram is now 89 years old. His wife, 99 years old. His wife Sarai is 89 years old. And Ishmael, the child born from human wisdom and desperation, is now 13 years old. As we left chapter 16 and moved into chapter 17, this period of time, there's no revelation recorded from God to Abram. The intent is for us to think about the reality of the dark cloud that has overshadowed Abram's home as he and Sarai have taken matters into their own home, into their own hands rather, and created an heir for Abram outside of God's will, outside of seeking the Lord's plan and purpose. This is a sinful shortcut to an heir, and the idea is this long period of 13 years from the point of Ishmael's birth until this point here in chapter 17, that God is not very pleased. So we would assume that Abram's faith is somewhat shaken during this long period of silence, this quiet period, if you will. And so in chapter 17, we see God reaffirm the original covenant that he made with Abram all the way back in chapter 12, some 24 years earlier when he called him from Ur of the Chaldeans. I want you to think about that. Subtract 24 years from whatever age you are right now and think about that was when God called you, and today the pinnacle of this promise has still yet to be fulfilled. There's still no child. There's still no heir. And so you think about this long period of waiting. I don't know anybody that likes to wait. And Abram, who had left it all and had faithfully followed God and made several mistakes along the way, probably has a weakened faith. And as God begins to speak to him again, he explains the covenant that was originated in chapter 12. He reaffirms the truth of that covenant. And it's very simply a restatement of what God had told Abram already with some additional detail. So God reveals himself to Abram as God Almighty. He is calling him to live a life of righteousness in order for Abram to be able to see this last piece of the promise fulfilled, that of an heir. So it's quite possible that Abram has slowed the process of God's plan for an heir through the poor choices that Abram has made during this 24-year period, not the least of which is having a child with Hagar, the Egyptian servant of his wife Sarai. So he here in 17 is told again that he will be the father of many nations, not just Israel. This revelation brings about a name change, no longer Abram, the exalted father, but now Abraham, the father of many nations. God now tells him that kings will come from his descendants, most notably, as we would read in Matthew chapter 1, Jesus, the King of Kings, can trace his ancestry all the way back through King David, who could trace his ancestry all the way back to Abram. And so this covenant that God is reaffirming in Abram's life, now being called Abraham, will be an everlasting covenant with future generations. They will live in the land that Abram has been walking through, that he's been sojourning in over these past 24 years. So as we pick up here in verse 9, and we're going to go through chapter 14, we'll look at letter B in our building outline of circumcision being instructed. So here's what God's Word says to us today. God said further to Abraham, "Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Now, as we look in greater detail at circumcision's instructions, there are several things that we're going to look at here. The first one is that this is the sign of the covenant. Verse 9 and 10 again. God said further to Abraham, "Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." So the covenant that God has made with Abraham originated in chapter 12. That covenant has not changed. And what we're looking at here is not a new covenant. It is not a second covenant. It's a reaffirmation of the original covenant. And this covenant is not only with Abraham, but it is with future descendants. And this covenant requires a sign or a seal of the covenant that God has made. Now, if you remember earlier in chapter 15, when God began again to speak about the covenant that he made with Abram, he ratified that covenant unconditionally, unilaterally. He appeared to Abram as a smoking pot or a flaming torch, and he sealed that covenant by passing between the severed bodies of the animals that were brought as a part of the sacrifice. That was the original seal of God's covenant with Abram. Now there is a seal that Abraham is to carry out as a remembrance of the covenant that God has made with him. So the covenant has always been land, nation, and blessings. And it is now a requirement that there be a sign or a seal of this covenant with Abraham and his descendants who are going to come after him. So as an example to how we can understand what is being done here, if you remember, God made a covenant with Noah that he would not destroy the earth again as he did with the flood. There was a sign of that covenant, and that sign was a rainbow. Genesis 9:13, God said, "I set my bow in the cloud, and there shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and the earth." God would never again destroy the inhabitants of the earth as he did with the flood. The sign of that covenant is the rainbow. The rainbow is not a new covenant. It's simply a sign of the covenant that God made between himself and the earth, and as he communicated that to Noah. Later on, God makes with Moses a covenant, and he prescribes the Sabbath day rest as a sign of the Mosaic covenant. We would read in Exodus 31, 16 and 17, "So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed." So God makes a covenant with Moses, with the nation of Israel. The sign of that covenant is the Sabbath day rest. And so here, circumcision is a sign of the covenant that God makes with Abraham. So early in Israel's history, circumcision meant much, much more than just the physical act of the removal of the foreskin. It came to symbolize the spiritual commitment of one's life to God. We would read in Deuteronomy chapter 30 as a part of the Mosaic covenant, "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to do what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live." To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul is almost identical to the expectation or command that God gave to Abram, "You shall live righteously." As a part of this covenant, you are to live righteously. Righteous living is not what made the covenant whole. It wasn't dependent upon righteous living. The covenant was the covenant, but Abram's responsibility was to live righteously in light of the covenant. What we might say about that today, in New Testament terms, is because Jesus is my Savior, I am going to make Him my Lord. I am going to live for Him. I'm going to do all that I know to do to honor Him and to please Him in this life that I live. So in Israel's early history, circumcision was very, very instrumental into the understanding of a spiritual commitment to God. This is enumerated for us here in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now, in the day of Jeremiah, the great prophet, when Israel strayed far away from the commitment to live for God righteously, Jeremiah challenged the people to remember the commitment they are to have. We would read in Jeremiah 4:4, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart, men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds." So there's this parallel between the physical act of circumcision symbolizing a spiritual commitment to God. The instruction here is to remove the foreskin of your heart, which is metaphorical. There is no such thing. And even if there was, we cannot do that to ourselves. And so very early in Israel's history, there was the parallel between the physical act of circumcision and a commitment, an obligation, a determination to live righteously. So as a sign, circumcision functioned much as a wedding ring symbolizes commitment. The external sign signified a whole life commitment. Isn't that what your wedding ring means? But unlike a wedding ring, circumcision could not be cast aside. Why? Because circumcision is permanent. Now, much to our surprise, there were, in the Hellenistic period of Judaism and Christianity, there were some who tried to have the foreskin reattached. I don't know how you actually can do that. But the idea is, your consecration to me, symbolized through circumcision, is permanent. You can't just decide, well, I'm not going to do this any longer, and throw it away. It was a permanent sign, and it would bear a terrible witness against a sinful, unconsecrated heart. Think about it like this. A Christian today who professes faith in Christ and goes through the waters of baptism and lives his life publicly like a heathen no one has ever seen, he performs a terrible act of witness against the cross of Christ and all that the church stands for, right? That's the way we are to understand the sign of circumcision. And as we try to create a parallel between what was prescribed in the Old Testament and what is prescribed in the New Testament, we'll talk more about that in greater detail as we go through this. So it's very important to remember that circumcision is a sign of the covenant. It is not a covenant itself. One could be circumcised and not live for God, just as one could be baptized and reflect no commitment to Christ in the life that they live. Just as baptism cannot save you, neither can circumcision guarantee your inclusion in the covenant community. Paul would speak about this in Romans chapter 2. "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly circumcision, descendancy from Abraham, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. There's the parallel to spiritual commitment. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. So this is what Paul dealt with when he would go into the synagogues. Hey, you can trace your ancestry back to Abraham himself, and you can be circumcised, and you can do everything that the law prescribes. That does not make you a true Jew. What makes you a true Jew? A spiritual commitment to the Lord. So very clearly, circumcision is only an external sign, just as baptism is an external sign of an inward commitment to Christ. Now, there are several things to notice as we continue to go through these instructions. Number two, circumcision is for the male only. There's no responsibility for the female, only the male. This does not mean that women were not considered a part of the covenant community. They were just not responsible for carrying the sign of the covenant like the men were. Their inclusion in the covenant is found in being a part of the covenant household. And as we're going to see in the next section of chapter 17, Sarai's name is changed to Sarah, and she will give birth to the children of the covenant, as would the wives of these Hebrew men. All who give birth does not mean they are included in the covenant, but giving birth to covenant children is a significant responsibility, as is raising these children to love and obey God's righteous standards. So as we would think about this, for me at least, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema, the great teaching imperative of the Hebrew family, we would read this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Teach them, you shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." The commandments of God, the ordinance of God, were to be so overwhelmingly central to the lives of the Hebrew household that they would constantly be teaching them to their children. This was a responsibility of husband and wife, and it would be very, very intentional that their children would grow up understanding the significance of the covenant God that God had made and their obligation to live righteously as a part of this covenant community. So it doesn't mean that women were not central or important or a part of the covenant community. They just had a different role. They did not need to be circumcised. They would give birth to the children who were born into this covenant community. Number three, circumcision is connected to procreation. Verse 11, "And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you." Now, I'm sure that people have asked the question, especially men, who would have converted to Judaism and then be circumcised as an adult, why is this necessary? Why did God choose it to be this way? Isn't there something else I could do? I've got a lot of money. I got a lot of cattle. There's a lot of things. God said, no, you're going to be circumcised through the organ related to procreation. That's not an accident. It's not a coincidence. It's not something that sounded really exciting to Abraham. This is just the way God designed it to be. So Jewish ancestry is always connected to the male. As we went back and looked at the genealogies in Genesis, you always see the son that was born to the father, the grandson born to that son, etc., etc., etc. Ancestry is always traced through the father. So the sign of this everlasting covenant with Abraham is connected to procreation. It was performed on the organ of procreation because the covenant pertained to all the descendants of God. There is a very intense connection to the sign and the promise of heirs who would live as a part of the covenant community, passing on the covenant and the obligation of the covenant to the generations that came after them. Now, this is interesting to me, and I don't remember that I knew this before, but circumcision was practiced by other ancient cultures prior to this instruction given to Abraham. But in the ancient cultures that practiced it, and not all did, but the handful that did, it was a sign, it was a rite of moving from childhood into manhood. It was a sign of moving out of, it was a sign connected to puberty, where you would be considered no longer a child, but now you are a man. The Jews would inherit the rite of bat mitzvah, as that moving from childhood into manhood or into womanhood. But other cultures did practice this, but this is a unique practice given by God to Abram for the nation of Israel, because in this, all the future descendants, all the future generations would be set apart as the descendants belonging to God. Abraham's descendants are to live righteously for God, and circumcision is a sign of being set apart for this righteous life. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a few moments when we merge circumcision and baptism in together. So we'll complete that in just a moment. Number four in the outline is this. Circumcision is on the eighth day. The beginning part of verse 12 says, "Every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations." Now, what is unique about circumcision for the Jew as compared to other ancient cultures is that it is performed on an infant, unless one later in life converts to Judaism. So here you have these male children on the eighth day of their life being circumcised as a sign of the covenant, and they would live the entirety of their lives having been set apart to live a life for God. So infants that are circumcised have come under the covenant blessing and the covenant promise, and they are being set apart to God, coming under the authority of the parents who confess faith in the Abrahamic covenant. From the earliest days of life, the sign of the covenant would be upon these infants. The eighth day held special importance to Israel as it related to dedication to God and to sacrifice for God. Leviticus 9, 1 and 2 would say, "Now it came about on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, 'Take for yourself a calf, a bull for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, both without defect, and offer them before the Lord.'" We would read in Ezekiel 43:27, "When they completed the days, it shall be on the eighth day and onward, the priest shall offer your burnt offerings on the altar and your peace offerings, and I will accept you, declares the Lord." All throughout the history of Israel, there is an importance on the eighth day. A part of the theory behind why that is important is that the eighth day is the first day after the completion of the 7 days of creation, the 6 days of work and the day of rest. And then on the eighth day, these religious rituals or ceremony or rite were then performed. I had heard this years ago, and I was not able to verify this, but I had read years ago that a baby, without the help of modern science, would not be able to coagulate their blood until around the eighth day. So today in a hospital, when a child is born and has circumcision performed, doctors give them a shot that will enable them to coagulate the blood very quickly. Otherwise, the bleeding associated with circumcision would not stop on its own. And so I read this years ago. I could not confirm that again for you, but that was one of the things that I had heard, is that it was not until the eighth day that a baby could coagulate blood on its own without the help of modern science. So when I heard that, I'm reminded of the omniscience of God, that he would know that and prescribe that, otherwise all these babies would be circumcised and would pass away because they wouldn't be able to stop the bleeding. So take that for what it's worth. Number 5 in our outline, circumcision is for all males, verse 12b and 13. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. So since children and servants fall under the authority of the Hebrew household, all males are to be circumcised because they fall under the Jewish household. Male servants and their children, or servants purchased, all fall under the authority of the household and all must bear the mark of the covenant. In doing so, they identify with the God of the Hebrew household. As we'll see later in chapter 17, Ishmael and all the servants of Abraham are circumcised, yet Ishmael is outside of the covenant of God, not a part of the promises that God makes to Abraham, yet because he falls under the household of Abraham, he is required to be circumcised. Lastly, number 6, circumcision is not optional. Verse 14, but an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now remember, it's a sign of the covenant. The sign of covenant is woven into the sign of promise of land, nation, and blessing. But what is underscored here is that God's way is the only way. And while we may not be able to fully understand or explain it, it doesn't make it any less binding. You cannot negotiate your way out of circumcision. It was not optional. It's important to note that circumcision is a sign of inclusion in the everlasting covenant that God has made with Abraham. And to refuse circumcision is to reject the covenant and willingly exclude oneself from God's provision and God's protection. In doing so, one would be considered dead by the covenant community, and they would be cut off or excommunicated from the community because they have broken God's covenant. So that would be a heavier price to pay than the temporary pain and discomfort of an adult circumcision. I want to try to connect together circumcision and baptism with the caveat that there's no way we could cover all of the nuances of this on the tail end of a message. It really would take an excursion like we did with Melchizedek many chapters ago. So as we think about the sign of the Old Testament covenant, circumcision, we must also consider the sign of the New Testament covenant, that being baptism. So circumcision is the crucial symbol of the Abrahamic covenant, Jesus himself being circumcised on the eighth day. It was performed on the organ of procreation because the covenant pertained to the descendants who were going to be uniquely set apart to God. However, circumcision in the flesh was of no spiritual value unless accompanied by a circumcised heart. The reality that the sign of circumcision actually symbolizes. So throughout salvation history, God made it deliberately clear that only the circumcised heart satisfies the conditions of the covenant relationship. So just because you're circumcised does not mean you're automatically in. There has to be a life that fits with the obligation of the covenant. We would read in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. So today God defines his people not by their physical descent from Abraham, but by the relationship of Jesus Christ, the only descendant of Abraham who kept God's covenant perfectly. God initiates with those who have faith in Christ a new covenant. In this covenant, he grants his people his Holy Spirit. He writes on the law of their hearts, guaranteeing their spiritual circumcision. Jeremiah talked about this that would come in the future in Jeremiah 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them on their heart, and I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is the new covenant that Jeremiah would be looking forward to, that all of Israel who were of faith would be longing for, the fulfillment of the coming of the Messiah and all that was promised by him. And Paul would connect this together in the book of Romans, as we've already read. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. So circumcision is the old sign of initiation into the covenant community. It is replaced by baptism, which is the new sign of the new covenant that God initiates through faith in Jesus Christ. This rite symbolizes that the saint is spiritually circumcised. Paul would write in Colossians chapter 2, 11 and 12, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Again, you see a parallel between physical circumcision, the act of baptism, the spiritual circumcision in obedience to the covenant, and then the spiritual circumcision performed by the Spirit in the heart. So this new covenant, this baptism, symbolizes that they no longer live naturally, but supernaturally by faith. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. So baptism is the symbol or sign of inclusion in Christ's church, the new expression for God's covenant people, and the symbol or the sign of the cleansing from sin. So we read in Romans 6:4, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Old covenant, circumcision, consecrated through a righteous life. New covenant, baptism, consecrated through the Spirit's work of circumcision in the heart, reflected in a life that is lived by faith in Christ and who he is and what he's done and the hope that we have in an eternity with him in heaven. Salvation has always been about faith. Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness, as was Noah's, as was Abel's. And our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross is what is credited to us as righteousness as a part of the new covenant. When we are baptized, we are making an outward expression of an inward commitment. The sign of this commitment is not what saves us, and the covenant sign of circumcision is not what satisfies God's requirement. It's always been about the heart. You could be circumcised and live apart from God and not be a part of the covenant community. You can be baptized and not really be a part of God's family, because there is no spiritual circumcision that accompanies the physical act. Circumcision in the old covenant, baptism in the new covenant, they are joined together by faith in what God revealed and then what God fulfilled in the life, death, and ascension of Jesus Christ. What we read and study about in Genesis is not just for the nation of Israel. It foreshadows and explains so much of the New Testament community. It is the fulfillment of what was not yet revealed, and it explains how the New Covenant, how the New Testament completes what was hinted at and foreshadowed in the Old. It's remarkable. And like I said, there's much, much more here that we could talk about and study than our time allows. So let's pray to Him.